Zion's Praises, number 631. When we all get to heaven, 631.
Good morning to each one gathered out here in God's house again this morning. Special welcome to the visitors that are here with us. One of my favorite parts of the morning worship is the singing, and we could just go on singing. I think it's a very enjoyable way of worshiping the Lord, I think. And I just enjoy the congregational singing here. For announcements this morning, Brother Sherwin is at Elm Street. And in the bulletin, you may have seen that it says prayer meeting here Wednesday night. That is not correct because of winter Bible school is starting. I think that starts usually at 7 o'clock at most places. So you're welcome to go to winter Bible school wherever you wish. But we do not have prayer meeting here Wednesday night. In the back of the, on the men's side, is the directory. That is there for corrections. Look over it. I would like to take it home here today and send it back into them. They are just strictly doing it. There's not going to be a printed version this year. They're just strictly doing it for updating their PDF version. And I made a mistake last Sunday. I said it was maybe going to go online. It is not going online. It is strictly for an update for them to have. So check over it. If there's any corrections that you know, check your children, or if there's membership changes, please correct that so that I can send it in as correct as possible. Tomorrow afternoon, evening, is a Lebanon District Ministers meeting, just for your prayer for that. You can remember that in prayer tomorrow. Tuesday evening is a Sunday and Wednesday evening planning committee at 7 o'clock at Paul Landis's. So for yous that are on the committee, that is 7 o'clock at Paul Landis's Tuesday evening. The maintenance and improvement fund does need some funds. It is currently in the red, and this week you may have noticed they put in a new water line outside, which didn't help. It was needed, but it did not help the funds at all. So if you care to next Sunday have any funds go towards that, just mark your envelopes and we will see that it gets there. We do need some funds. After finishing the doors and everything, it was a little bit in the negative. Continue to pray for the William Nault family as the passing of their son-in-law. Just continue to remember them in prayers throughout this week. We'll now look to Brother Dave Swigert. We'll have the devotions, and then Lynn will bring the message this morning.
Jesus, like Brother Chad mentioned, I certainly enjoy the singing, and I appreciated that song after the Sunday school. To think about unfaithfulness it strikes home to each one of us, because we none understand what unfaithfulness is. We have to admit that. But yet, we live in the flesh, and we're all looking forward to that day when we can be in heaven and we don't have to think about unfaithfulness anymore. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Appreciated the service thus far. I'd like to think a little bit this morning about the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And we find this in Matthew 5. I invite your thoughts there. You can turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is very familiar to us. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. It gives us a little bit of the setting. We don't know what multitudes, we don't know what mountain necessarily. But there's much truth and much wisdom that came from the lips of our Savior as he opened his mouth and taught them. And we're very familiar with this, the Blesseds, verses 3 through 11. Blessed, and it seems like he's throwing out these truths. Blessed are these people when they are like this. Blessed are these people when they are like this. And so on, going down through. And it seems like in verse 13, there's a sudden, in my Bible, there's a paragraph indicator. It seems like there's a sudden shift. And all of a sudden he says, ye. He's saying, you. At the beginning, it's a little bit more abstract, but he's saying you. So I'm saying you this morning. Ye are the light of the world, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world this morning. Verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I'd like to draw some thoughts from verses 14 through 16. There's some good thoughts in verse 13 as well, but I'm not going to be talking so much about salt. But I want to talk about light. How are we a light? I said, the verse here says, ye are the light. You are the light. How are you a light? We like light. There's plenty of light here this morning, and I'm thankful for that. The sun is shining bright. What is light? How are we a light? We are little reflectors of the capital L light, Jesus Christ. We're little reflectors of that. And I often think about that when I see the moon. The moon does not give off its own light. It is simply a reflector of light, a reflector of the sunlight. And in a sense, we are reflectors. As we reflect that light and live in the light, though we become a light ourselves. And I thought of that. I thought of something called phosphorus or phosphorescent substance is something that as it absorbs light, it glows. I don't know if I see this as much as I used to. I remember years ago there used to be like a keychain, like a little plastic thing on a keychain. I know we had one, and it glowed at night. It would glow because of the light that it had absorbed throughout the day. And I thought that's just such a wonderful example of how the light of Jesus, as we allow it to change our lives and as we allow it to work in through us, that we glow. Are you glowing this morning? I also thought of Acts 4:13, and I was reading that this morning, and I wish we could read those verses there too, but I guess we'll just quote the one verse, Acts 4:13. This is after Peter and John had stirred up, I think it was had mentioned several thousand becoming a part of the church, and verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," again, notice there was nothing these were not men with great ability or great charisma. There was not fountains and fireworks that were blowing off here. There was unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled because of the boldness, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and that was the light coming through. It's not important just to have light this morning. It's also important to exercise it and use it. It goes on to mention about this, about a year of the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And a lighted Christian this morning is, in a dark world, stands out like a city on a hill at night. I think you understand what I'm saying. You all know what it's like to be traveling in the darkness, and you start to see lights in the horizon, and you realize that that's the lights of a city. Well, a lighted Christian, a Christian that's on fire for the Lord, is in a dark world, will stand out. Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle." A candle in those days was a central light in the house. And I think the significance of this is lost in the generation that we have. I was reminded of this while reading a book. The book called Paraguay Elmer. Some of you are familiar with that book, and probably a lot of you might be related. Some of you are, I know. The Elmer Martin family that lived in Paraguay during the 1930s. But the book is filled with the letters that were written. And as they were writing down in Paraguay, they did not have electricity. Of course, the men were very busy during the day, but some of the men were writers. They liked to write. Well, you write at night. Well, but if you don't have a candle, which it was difficult sometimes, they had to write by moonlight. Imagine that, writing by moonlight. So verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle." You're going to have to realize that the importance of the candle. What's the point of lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel? Imagine that, living in the dark Paraguay in the 1930s, no electricity, and you have a candle that someone is laboring to write because of the dim view of the candle, and hopefully you get the writing done before the candle goes down. And why would someone go and put it under a bushel? Why would you put a candle under a bushel? Why would you close it? Why would you turn it out? Imagine the consternation as a light is extinguished. What's the point? Well, I'm asking you this morning, what is the point for you to turn off your light? What is the point? It's as ridiculous as trying to live without light. It's as ridiculous as turning off a candle when everyone in the household is depending on that little bit of light. Why do Christians turn off? Why do we turn off our lights? Well, we're ashamed of the light sometimes. I don't like to admit that, but I can be ashamed of the light. But when we're ashamed of the light, we're denying its source. We're denying the true light. We're denying Jesus. Let us not be ashamed. You know, the city is not ashamed. The city shines, but sometimes Christians are ashamed. So let us not be ashamed. Let us be on fire. Let us be a light so that the world looking on can have a sense of direction. There's many things that can get in the way, and when we allow carnality, when we allow worldly thought and worldly practices to fill our lives and to fill our thoughts, we start to extinguish that light. That light goes out. And the world needs it so much today. The world needs a light. Well, this is a time of New Year, so may each one of us resolve in our hearts, we're living for Jesus. Let's let it show. Let's let it shine. Shall we kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are thankful for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together in your house. Thank you that we can sing together the songs of Zion, and we can think about heaven. But also, Lord, help us to remember the examples in the past who were unfaithful. Let us take lessons from unfaithful Israel, how she had been given so much, how you had given her so much, but yet she turned away. And Lord, as we reflect, as we think about that, we realize that you have given us so much. We are so blessed. And we have the light shining within us. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the light. Help us to let it shine when we go about our duties and responsibilities, and we go to town, and we go shopping, or we mingle with society. Lord, help us to have a smile on our face, and help us to speak a word. Help us to be a true light that shines. Lord, I pray that you would bless the service. Bless Brother Leon as he shares your word to us. Lord, just give him grace, give him strength. Give him courage, and may we be strengthened and faithful every day, and help us to be ready to meet you when you return.
Greetings in the name of Jesus. I rise before you in the fear of the Lord. I fear the Lord because he loves me. He loved me before I loved him. And I'm grateful to be in this house this morning again. The question before us, as Brother Dave said, are you lights in this dark and sinful world? Before I start my message, I just want to begin with two little quotes, nothing concerning the message. If one believes the first four words of the Bible, they don't have any problem believing all the Bible. Can anybody tell me what the first four words are?
In the beginning, God.
In the beginning, God. Amen. Do you believe that? Another quote. Either the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. Quite elementary, but it's quite the truth. This morning, my message is just a simple one. But I feel probably we should hear it every now and then. Non-resistance, the Christian's way of life. You understand, I said the Christian's way of life. That's not the world's way of life. We are different. We're very different. You know that? Last evening, someone mentioned to me, I mentioned what I was going to speak about this morning, and he gave me a verse to think about. He said, you know, that started way back in Genesis, and I was sort of thinking through that a little. But he said back in the third verse in the first chapter, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. No resistance. Okay? Creation didn't have no resistance to God. The animal kingdom also didn't have no resistance to God. Actually, then God designed his prize creation, which was man after his own image, and they resisted God. Jesus, the Son of God, spoke and the waters calmed. He spoke and the fig tree dried up. The creation did not resist him. But we are free moral agents. We have an intellect. We can choose. And that's why the message is so important, that we remember what we choose. But there's a few things in life that man can't choose: your birth, your death, and sicknesses. Them are all in the hands of God. We can't choose them. Our will is linked to our mind. So it's very appropriate as to where our mind is. The term based on Jesus' statement, non-resistant, is based in Matthew 5. Our brother was at Matthew 5 this morning, and I'm going to continue there at the latter end of the chapter. In verse 39, it gives that indication, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn ye to him to the other also. Now, I'm going to read 38 to 48. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye have resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn ye him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. If ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do ye not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, like I said, the natural man responds evil for evil. This is a common in our country, in our world today. It even goes to the extent people are not they feel the wrong to that if someone wrongs them, they feel that they can go and protect themselves even to the point of killing that other person because he was threatening his life. And you know, sad to say, in some situations, our government gives room for that. But the biblical way is that we do not resist evil, but we also respond with love. Webster describes it like this. It is a person who refuses to use force or even defend himself. We're like doves, defenseless. We're like sheep, defenseless. A sheep has no defense system. You know, God, in his all wisdom, one time we were at the Messiah Bible College. They have all kinds of animals, stuffed animals or whatever you want to say. But then they have someone that is a tour guide, and he has well understood what all the defense systems of these animals are. It is so interesting. It just reminds me of the wisdom of God. But the poor sheep has no defense system. He relies on man, just like we are sheep relying on God. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. We're not just supposed to resist and don't retaliate, but we're supposed to love. Imagine. That takes more than a natural man to do that. This is puzzling to the worlds around us. Vengeance, war, taking of life was, in a sense, accepted in the Old Testament time under the command of God. Under the command of God. Samuel, back in 1 Samuel 15, Saul failed to slay King Agag in the obedience to God. What did Samuel do? He slew him. Jeremiah prayed for the destruction of his enemies. This was God's prophet. In the Old Testament, the saints amplified one side of God's attributes of justice and vengeance. Remember, in the Old Testament era of time, God's people, the nation, and the Jews were all as one. Not like we have today, like we have a two-world kingdom today. Back to Israel was like a kingdom of itself under God. So they carried out justice and vengeance under God's command. Now, God used these warriors to impress people and nations with the fact that God does deal with sin. In other words, Israel to the world was shown how God's love, mercy, and justice was shown through the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament practice, we should remember that murder, hatred, and personal retaliation were forbidden within the nation of Israel. Within the nation of Israel, they were not to retaliate in that way. It was an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth was the law. But this didn't give a license for if someone hit you, you gave them a quick punch back. That was not the license for that. In Deuteronomy 17, it outlines that the authorities of the nation and the number of witnesses were called when to make a decision when occurrence happened, okay? Suppose someone did it an offense. They went to these authorities and they decided what the offense should be in return. But the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that was a guideline. They didn't necessarily have to do it in that respect. You did not have to call for justice, but them were the justice outlines that they could could do. That whoever was judging the incident, they could go by these guidelines. Now, Suppose someone was accidentally killed. Now what? Well, remember the cities of refuge. If that happened, you ran to the city as fast as you could, because if someone was killed and the nearest kin to that one that was killed, if he caught up to you before you got to that city, he could kill you, but he was not supposed to, but he could. So we see that the law was the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth were given for guidelines to judging people in Israel. Now, the law could be also satisfied with money and a ransom for whatever justice would carry out the justice. However, no ransom was to be taken for the life of a murderer. And Numbers 35:31 tells us that the murderer was to pay for his own life. So if a murderer murdered out of hatred, he was to pay with his own life. But then we also said how accidental death, that was a different consideration. The law was given. Now, why did God give that law? The reason God gave that law was to control the irresponsible and unregulated passions of men, to control even evil, and to limit retaliation and revenge. Now, I'll tell you what happened. Prior to the law, what happened was, if any incident would happen, what happens today when, suppose an incident happens? You don't say you accidentally ding the door beside you when you're at a parking lot, okay? If that person is sitting in there, probably is pretty frustrated. He could more than just give you a good ding. He probably, you know. That's how we are. We want to, when we try to get even, we give a little bit more. Well, that's what happened before God gave the law. If someone was killed, they would even go wipe out a whole family. So that's why God gave the law, to control man's passions. Well, so much for the Old Testament. New Testament. What is a pacifist? What is a pacifist? We don't hear too much today. Every now and then. I remember back in Vietnam era, there was a lot of them. They hated the war, but not just that. What is a pacifist? It is someone who opposed war because of his desire to aid the welfare of humanity. In a sense, you know, that's fine and okay, but that's where it stopped. The pacifist was not a person of a religious type of a person. His interest was just on the social well-being for man, for here and for now. Also, them kind of people would march in D.C. and places like that to try to instill the government concerning their interests. They basically would resist war and enlarge on peace. But also, on the flip side of them kind of people, they would not hesitate to take you to law. So they did not have that born-again spirit within them. They were just interested in having peace. Now, verse 39. But I say unto you that whosoever shall resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him ye also, the other also. Now, I just want to say something. I don't recall that I ever seen in my life someone
whopping someone over the side of the cheek. I'll say this. If you want to really know what you're made of, if someone does that, you'll find out. Because if that doesn't flare up anger right away, and if you don't have the love of God in your heart, you'll probably do the same thing. And I think that's why Jesus gave that illustration, because that is probably one of the most intense things that you could do to someone that they wouldn't retaliate. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Now, I want to ask a question. What is the difference between resisting evil and Jesus driving out the money changers in the temple? What did Jesus do? It says, let's read it. Let's go to John 2. Let's read that. John 2, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house, a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I pondered on these thoughts for a while. Did Jesus retaliate? I wish I could have an open discussion. This is my personal opinion, but I think it's right. I don't think Jesus inflicted any pain on anybody. He might have grabbed them small cord of a whip, whatever it was, but I think the animals moved. I do think the animals moved, but I don't think he hit anybody. I seriously don't. But he might have. He did overthrow the money changers. Now, I call that righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. All right? Verse 17, it says, the disciples remembered that it was written. That's in Psalm 69:9. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Maybe I ought to read that. I ought to read that verse. It's amazing how scriptures just mesh together. 69:9. And the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, remember, this was God's house where God's presence was. And here comes Jesus, and he sees this. This is in the outer courts of the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to go. And here they were, exchanging money from those coming from a distant country to buy sheep for the sacrifice. They were making lucrative money. They were. It was a good business. But they were doing in the Gentile, where the Gentiles were allowed to go in the temple of God's house. That's what disappointed Jesus. Now, I call that Jesus did not inflict personal injury, but he did is stir the emotions. I think he did. He did stir the emotions, but I don't think he hurt anybody. God, Jesus here was really jealous for the honor of God's house. That's how I feel. Resist not evil for evil, hatred for hatred. This does not, if we do that, we don't change the opposite party's opinion. Okay? Wars never settled any problems. World War I, they thought, here's a war of all wars, it's going to settle all the problems. Did it? No. World War II took place just a couple number of years later. Today we have wars here and yon. Does it settle anything? No, does not. We have Satan's kingdom, even can be divided amongst itself and against itself. But God's kingdom does not operate with guns, swords, and knives. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." We have a two-kingdom principle, and the two kingdoms work off of two definite premises. This world's kingdom works off of deceit. Satan works off of deceit. He will deceive anyone into his kingdom if he can. He is a deceiver and a liar and the father of it. God's kingdom works off of the premises of love. God loved us. If we love God, we have love in our heart. We have love for one another. You know, turning the cheek and receiving what God allows to happen in our life can be a growing experience in our life. In essence, I think Jesus meant more than what he said there is concerning a slap in the face. What could that mean for us today? A slap in the face? Though that could come in all forms. It could be coming from insult, criticism, rumor, abuse, threats, or even physical attacks. I think basically Jesus had more in mind than just a slap in the face. I think there's also other things that could refer to this same incident. You know, Paul gives us a list of categories, a catalog of pearls that he experienced, you know. But yet, he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was glad that he could sacrifice his life because Jesus sacrificed his life. And he was willing to endure whatever God put in his way. Now, that's something to consider for our life. Are we willing to sacrifice and to accept whatever God puts in our way? Genuine love for God and for others is a Christ-like spirit. Like our, I don't know, I'm not sure if they read them verses in 5:10-12. The blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, the men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In verse 40, this text that we read, if any man sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, I never experienced anything like that. I would say this. Suppose someone sues you, or if someone steals from you, or if a flood or a tornado takes everything away. How would you respond? All these things, suing, stealing, and natural tornado or flood would indicate possessions. All are focused on possessions. You know, how do we respond to these things that are taken away from us? The simple thing is, God gave and he can also take away. Well, we are to treat evil with good. Taking this into consideration, if we do treat evil with good, we are like heaping coals of fire on someone's head. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, kindness will shame or cause anguish for an enemy.
in a lonely moment, his thoughts will focus on his evil treatments of believers and cause him to think and wonder about God. If a sinner does not repent, and in the day of judgment, he will be reminded of the kindness that he has shown unto him for the evil that he did. You know, we will never forget all the happenings of our life in the day of wrath or in the day of judgment. So, we as Christians must be a person of peace and a person who keeps his mind upon God and not on self. We are to deny ourselves, deny the world. Therefore, we can accept the part of non-resistance. Now, I want to draw another thought concerning fighting. I want to ask a question. Are you fighting against God? Are you fighting against God? You know, if we don't accept the things that God allows in our life, actually, we are fighting against God. God has them things in life for a purpose. Whatever it may be, it could be that we are fighting against God. That reminds me of Gamaliel's advice when they were, I'm not sure which was it, Peter and John, I'm not sure which one it was they had captured. And the advice Gamaliel had, if they be fighting against these, they may be fighting against God, then you know they cannot overthrow it. In this case, they were fighting against God's people. The advice he was, if you do that, you're not going to be able to win because they are fighting against God. I want to go on concerning military. You know, as I thought of this, we live in a very, very soft age. Very soft age. We don't even have to participate in the military. We don't even have to go as 1W service. We don't have to basically do too much of anything. We live in a very, very soft age. I have to think of the past, how I was reminded of the Civil War in the Shenandoah Valley, how those Mennonites, how they really suffered. I'm just going to read a little bit out of the reminiscences of the Civil War. I just want to read a little insert here. If it's a period of hiding from the for Mennonite draftees, it was in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia in 1861. In the fall, they concluded that they would let these drafted men, mostly Mennonite men, come back home and put out the seating. Then they would go back to war, but there were more than one that did not go back. Then came a period of hiding. Pretty nearly all of our brethren subject to draft went into hiding. Through this winter, our brethren were hunted down with guns like wild animals, but they did not succeed in getting any of them. My cousin, Simeon Burkholder, had a place fixed under the barn into which he could get and shut himself up so that they could not find him. He was in hiding for 18 months. Understand, young men, 18 months. One evening, as he came in about dark, he discovered that there were some men around the barn after him. And it seems one of the scouts saw him about the same time he saw the scout. He ran, and just as he jumped over the fence, they shot at him, and he dropped his hat. The scout got his hat, but the next day, when Cousin Simeon Burkholder went to go into the barn, he found the scout had dropped his fine silk handkerchief. So he got the handkerchief in place of the hat. That handkerchief he carried in his pocket all through the war. I just can't imagine hiding for my life. But you know, that was in the Shenandoah Valley. That if you ever want to read a very interesting book concerning what the Mennonites went through, that is a war-torn valley. That is tremendous. These people had faith. Here's a quote from John O'Ryan in 1922. He said, "War is a denial of Christianity and of all the most sacred things of life." That is so true. Now, another question. We don't participate in non-combatant services. Should we haul equipment for them, or should we do maintenance work at their facilities? It's not really combat service, but it's still supplying and working for the military, in a sense. So we have to be careful in them areas too. Now, is it right to put up no trespassing signs on your property? Is it right to do that? I guess my take on that is, if they don't put any threat or prosecution on it. Another question. Is it right to pledge allegiance to the flag? I went to school every morning, public school. Didn't know anything, wasn't taught any better, I guess. Didn't think about it. Well, we must remember the flag represents a nation. This is a kingdom that enforces the law, death, and punishments. Our nation would also endorse war. We obey the laws of the land unless they are contrary to God's law. Well, our allegiance is to God, not to a nation or a nation or a flag. Our allegiance is to a God. We must remember we are in a two-kingdom world. We pay, we obey, and we pray. There's many things we could say concerning driving habits, being non-resistance. We must always remember when we're driving, life is sacred. Life is very sacred. Another question. Should I serve on jury duty? Should I serve on jury duty? Read another insert. As surely as believers try to become involved in politics and make their influence felt in the state, they will become dangerously close to violating principles of Christian love and non-resistance, not to mention the unequal yoke. The Quakers of colonial Pennsylvania eventually found that they could not run the state and avoid punishment of wrongdoers, so most of them quit politics and turned the state over to others. Then it gives Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, Christians are to give the wrath of God time to work out its purposes in the world. To give place means to leave the way open. If we take government into our hands, we may very well interfere with God's purposes and find ourselves working in opposition to his will to society. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh into the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the believer is not to take vengeance or punish the unbeliever, because this is God's works. Make it practical. It is inconsistent for a Christian to be a policeman, a soldier, or a juror passing judgment on people, or hold a political office of any kind. So if you're asked to serve jury duty. I think in Lancaster County, you got to go and show your presence, but then you will go through a process, and they will ask you a number of questions. And then when you go through that process, you have to ask, they will ask you if you have any religious convictions, and then you give your religious convictions. So yes, our answer is no. We, the government, the church, and the state are separate entities. They work in separate premises. Now, suppose someone is angry at you. How do you respond? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So, I know that works because I had tried that already. Someone was very angry at me for I'm not sure what it was. I can't even remember. But I gave a soft answer, and it does work. God's way does work. Now, another final question. Can you be non-resistant and also unforgiving? Can you be non-resistant and also non-forgiving? Impossible. Impossible. You can't be a non-resistant person and unforgiving. You have forgiveness is the basis of non-resistance. Forgiveness. Because when you forgive after someone does something, you forgive, and that really that brings a release, and then you can go forward. Matthew 18:7 says, a woe is pronounced to the person who brings temptations to sin and influences to wrong. Jesus said, it will come. But you know, how we respond to that is a big difference, because we are a people of love and compassion, because Christ loved us, therefore we love people, his creation. Not just the ones that we love us, but also those that don't love us. So let us continue to love God, first of all, and then we can love people. Let us kneel to pray. Heavenly Father, us poor mortals, we look to thee from thou art Lord and God. We are thy creation. We are in need, a people of Jesus Christ in our hearts, that we can resist evil. We realize evil is all around us, and evil is a separate entity concerning love. Help us to have love in our hearts. Only through Jesus Christ that this can be possible. Lord, thank thee for Jesus, what he has done for us, the great love that he showed to us as humanity. Lord, thank thee for this Lord's Day, this day of worship, this peace and quietness that we can worship. Realizing in the past and maybe in the future it will not always be so, help us to be grounded in faith. Help us to have a faith that is unshakable. Lord, we also pray for those that hate us. Lord, help us to have a compassionate heart. Bless the families here as they raise their children. Give them wisdom. Give them a understanding heart. Teach your children to love God and keep his commandments. Lord, we pray for the government powers and ruling over us. Thank thee that we can have this religious freedom. We pray for this continue, if it be not against thy will. Pray for those hurting for the loss of their loved ones, realizing that there are many. Bless them, encourage them. Also pray for those that have sicknesses and diseases. Lord, we thank thee for healing in our congregation, the many that experienced healing. Thank thee. Lord, bless us as we continue to be a light in this world, and help us to continue to walk in the paths of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To us this morning and giving us a message through our brother. And I appreciate what was shared. He began his message by stating that it's not natural. So we had an unnatural message this morning, and I think we understand we understand that, because the natural man responds in a resistant way, not in a non-resistant way. Love doesn't come naturally. I also was impressed with the fact that sometimes, with a thought, he didn't state it quite like this, but sometimes we try to be non-resistant without denying ourselves. And I think non-resistance actually, it obviously begins in the mind. And if we're not totally resigned to the will of the Lord, if we're not totally resigned to his leadership in our lives, we tend to be resistant to him when he calls us, when he's calling us. Or when there's pressure, when there's issues that come up, and when we're faced with obstacles. Non-resistance does not mean that we must be casual and ambivalent when we're under attack from Satan. There we must not be non-resistant. We must resist Satan, and he will flee from us. And also at the close of the message, he mentioned how forgiveness is at the basis of non-resistance. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. That fits in with the other thoughts that were shared. So may God bless you as you go from here, as we go from here. May we be faithful to let our lights shine. May we be faithful to be practical in working out a message like this in our lives, because we will be put to test. I believe each one of us this week, whether we are resisting Satan as we should and whether we are non-resistant in the affairs of life and the situations that press in upon us. So may let us be faithful and serve him throughout the coming week and as long as he gives us breath. Is there anything else that should be shared? We will stand for the benediction. Brother Leon will lead us.
Grace, mercy, and peace be our portion till Jesus comes. Depart in peace.